So we left off last week in Acts chapter 7, talking about Moses at about verse 27. This is when he, after he kills the Egyptian, this is Stephen. He's going through his sermon here, preaching to these elders, to the council here, to the Sanhedrin, if you will. And this is the last opportunity that they're going to have here in Jerusalem. And so he's going through the history of Israel, and he begins dropping little hints. He talked about Joseph, greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. Now he begins going over to Moses because the Jew held Moses in such high regard, which they should have. Okay, but so he starts kind of hitting over here at Moses. So let's look back at the text. And so verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And so I went into last week how that Moses was called, but he wasn't equipped yet. Okay, Moses, he knew he was called to do what he was doing, but he wasn't equipped for what God would have him to do. Okay, there's still some things that the Lord had to get out of Moses before he could get the people out of Egypt. So you could look at it as God had to get Egypt out of Moses before he can get his people out of Egypt. Okay, so then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. When 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. So the Lord says in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. Right? And so there's the light, there's the angel of the Lord in that bush that burns and never is consumed. And so there's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And when Moses sees that light, he goes toward the light. All right, so that's a great lesson for you. If you want more light, you're going to have to go toward that light, as Moses did. And then as he got closer to that light, then that is when the Lord began to speak to him. Amen? Amen? And this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, right? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. But Moses went to the Lord, right? He drew nigh to God, and God drew nigh to him. See the principle? All right, and then he calls Moses. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near, behold, the voice of the Lord came to him, just like I told you. He drew nigh to God, and God began to speak to him. Now he goes up to Mount Sinai. That's a significant place in the Bible, isn't it? Let's see if this thing's on. It was on. I turned it off. Okay. So Sinai is a significant place in the Bible, is it not? Yeah. All right. So we're going to look at some individuals here, the significance of that. Sinai, you'll see it. The Lord, of course, he goes up to it right here in Exodus chapter 3, but Exodus 19 and Exodus chapter 24, Moses goes up into that mount, into the cloud. Amen? Just like the Lord does over here in Matthew 17. There's another man by the name of Elijah that goes down to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai in 1 Kings 19:9. All right, now who is it that shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Right. Here's Moses and Elijah. Let us build three tabernacles. Right. That's what Peter says. All right. And so that's significant, because who do you find over there in the book of Revelation is two witnesses? Well, and it doesn't say it's Moses and Elijah. Right. But one can turn water into blood and the other one brings fire down from heaven. Who does that in the Old Testament? Moses and Elijah. And of course, both of them have those signs, wonders, and miracles that they'll have over there for the Jew for a sign. Right, to turn that nation back to God. And there's more than that. We're not going to go into that study there. But you'll see over here, Matthew 17:5, he takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain apart. Now, it doesn't say in Matthew 17 that that's Mount Sinai, but if I had to bet, go to 2 Peter 1:18. If I had to bet, I'd bet that place is Sinai. Look at 2 Peter. They see his glory here, right? They see him manifested in his glory, glorified state. 2 Peter 1:18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the where? Holy Mount. All right, the first time that word holy ever shows up back there in Exodus, I think it's, I want to say it's 3:5. Okay? Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. All right, so the Holy Mount, So if I had to guess, comparing Scripture with Scripture, I'd say that Mount of Transfiguration with Mount Sinai. You got another individual here. Paul the Apostle goes down into Arabia, and Paul tells you in Galatians 4:25 that Sinai, which is in Arabia. So you have four men who get revelation from God, Mount Sinai. There's something significant about Sinai, isn't there? All right, when the Lord comes back, what's one of the places he comes back to? Remember, we went through in Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk chapter 3, he comes down upon Mount Sinai, just like he does. He says, be ready, after the third day, he shall come down in the sight of all the people in Exodus 19. Be ready against the third day, right? Well, it says in Matthew 17, after 6 days, they went up to a high mountain apart, right? All right, so if you're looking at God's calendar, a day to the Lord's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, and you're going all the way over here from the time of Adam, okay, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then your seventh day. All right, now, looking at human history from the time of Adam, what day did the Lord show up on? Fourth day, right? What day does the sun show up in Genesis chapter 1? It shows up after the earth is created, on the fourth day. What's the sun a type of? To Jesus Christ, Son of Righteousness, until the Son of Righteousness shall return with healing in his wings, Malachi 4:2. So he shows up in the fourth day, which is right smack dab in the midst of the week, right? Anybody ever remember in John 7? Look at John 7. There's a feast there. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, and the Lord is going to go up to it, but he doesn't go up the first day. Look at his brother say to him, look at 7:1. This is after he says, I'm the bread of life. That's at Capernaum. Look at 7:1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. That's important. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They're mocking him. Right? They're saying that in jest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. Boy, isn't that something? Just like we do today. Everything's on Facebook. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He said, at any time, lest they should hear with their ears and believe in their heart. As he says in Matthew 13, he's quoting Isaiah 6:10, but remember that he adds that, lest at any time, their time's always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he up also unto the feast, not openly, but as that were in secret. When he came into his own knew him not. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they didn't see him the first time, did they? Notice the significance. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now notice this in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled. So on the fourth day, the Lord shows up. In the midst of that week, he shows up at Feast of Tabernacles. That Feast of Tabernacles is significant, isn't it? In the millennium, if they don't come up and worship at the Feast of Tabernacles, the plagues of Egypt get put upon them. That Feast of Tabernacles is real important in your feast days. It's the seventh feast day. But let's go back to this here. It says, after 6 days, he taketh his disciples up into a high mountain apart. Well, in Hosea 6:2, they says this. Look at Hosea 6:2. Trying to give you a little bit of understanding here when you're studying your Old Testament, the types. Look at Hosea. Look at number one, look at 5:15. This is the Lord talking, Hosea 5:15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Who's he talking to? To the Jew. He said, I will go and return to my place. Where's his place? Where did he come from? From above, right? Till they acknowledge their offense. What was their offense? They killed the Lord of glory, right? And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. That's a prophecy about the tribulation. Notice this. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Now, what's the purpose of the prophet in the Old Testament? Warning. He turns that nation back to God. That's what Elijah was supposed to do. That's what John the Baptist was supposed to do. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Notice this. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. So after 2 days he will heal us. Where are you at right now in human history? Sixth day. After 6 days he taketh Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart. And then the seventh day, what do you get into in the seventh day? You get into a millennial rest, as he talks about in Hebrews chapter 4, on the seventh day. He says back here in Exodus, he said, be ready against the third day. So if he came up here at the fourth day, 1, 2, 3, he's ready to come down. Where are you at in the human history as far as the church age? It's been 2,000 years just about. So you're getting ready to go into the seventh day. That's why people, now you cannot date the rapture and all those things, but you sure can look at some things in the scripture that he lays out, and you can sure glean by what the scripture says that you're getting pretty close. Amen. Times and seasons, right? So, yeah, God is a mathematician, so numbers are important in the Bible. So all these little things here, hidden here, little gems all throughout the scripture are pointing to something. What are they pointing to? Second advent of Jesus Christ. 10 to 1 probably prophecies in the Old Testament about the second advent versus the first. Amen? So Sinai is pretty significant, isn't it? All right, so there's some, just a little bit there. If you want to look at those notes, you can study that thing out for yourself. But let's go back to Acts. Acts chapter 7. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near, verse 31, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came on him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee in Egypt. Now, what happens at the second advent of Jesus Christ? He comes down in the sight of all the people, and he'll deliver that nation once again. But he himself, when he steps foot on Sinai, and then later at the Mount of Olives, and up there at Armageddon, when he steps on them as a wine press, the Lord himself is going to deliver his people. And there's going to be a very small remnant. Look, it's a prophecy, though. You see that? He's pointing to something else. All right, so he's going to come down, and now I will send thee into Egypt. He sends Moses. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Like I said last week, failure is not final. If you were Moses, you would think he was a failure. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you doubt your calling? Lord, I thought that, you know, I was the guy. And then he's not the guy, but he is the guy. See, God, 40 years to the Lord is nothing. But to us, it's an eternity. Here's the thing about the Christian life. The hardest part about the Christian life is waiting. If you've got a calling, especially, the hardest part is waiting. Right? Because you're always wanting to do something. That's good that you want to do something for God, but God says, wait. You say, yeah, but I want to go. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. Yeah, but you're not ready. It's tough. It takes a lot of faith. It takes patience. And those are the things that tribulation, what? Worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. It's easy to preach, hard to live. I say that all the time. Amen? That's what Moses is dealing with for 40 years. And then here comes the Lord and says, all right, I want you to go. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent of speech. He's trying to make excuses now. Before, he was ready to go. He's like, what's going on now, Moses? Before, I couldn't shut you up. Now you don't want to go. Why? Well, he's probably doubted a few things, right, in 40 years. All right, so this he says this over here. Look at verse 35. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, and after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Just like the Lord shows up doing signs, wonders, and miracles. The apostles are doing signs, wonders, and miracles. Who else is going to do signs, wonders, and miracles? The Antichrist. When? Tribulation. Because a Jew requires a sign, right? All right, verse 37. This is that Moses who said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. All right. We're going to go through a few scriptures here. Bear with me. He that hath ears, let him hear. That's a common phrase that you'll hear in the Gospels. The first time you ever hear that thing is Ezekiel 3:27. That's the first time you'll hear that, okay? Acts 7:2, and Stephen begins preaching, he says, hearken. You got to hear what he's about to preach, just like we went into last week. It's very important that when the message is preached, you hear it, and then you act on it. It could be good or it could be bad. All right, so I'm not going to go through all of these as far as turning to them, but Mark 4:23, the Lord says the same thing. He that hath ears, let him hear. Mark 7:16, he says the same thing. Matthew 11:15, this is after he says, for the kingdom of heaven suffer the violence and the violent take it by force. Right? If they will receive it, this is Elias who was for to come. Receive what? Receive the message. See, John the Baptist was a great and shining light in his day. There's that light. Did they receive the message, or did they reject it? Stephen, he had the face of an angel, Acts 7, 6:15. Moses, his face shone. We went through that last time, right? They all had messages. What do you do with the message is the important part. So Matthew 11:15. Luke 8:8, he says the same thing. Look at Luke 4:21. Look at Luke 4:21. This is the first message the Lord ever preaches, right? Isaiah 61:1, but we've been through that thing 1,000 times. Look what he says to him, verse 21. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled where? In your ears. You better hear what he's saying. Here's the Lord himself preaching a message. This is fulfilled in your ears. Look at 9:44. Goodness. He says, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So much for looking forward to the cross, getting saved in the Old Testament by that. They didn't even understand what he's talking about here, and he's in front of their face. He said, let this sink down in your ears. This is what's going to happen. When he says that over in Matthew 16, who speaks up and says, not so, Lord? Peter. He said, get thou behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of the world. Right after he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he calls him Satan, because he didn't believe the scripture. You see, he's telling him, let these things sink down in your ears. You better listen to what the scripture says. All right? So that's then Luke 4:21, 9:44. But Luke 8:8, let him hath an ear, let he who hath ears, let him hear. Luke 14:25, he says the same thing. All right? So there's a warning that they hear the message that the Lord himself is preaching, right? Revelation, you have it 7 times to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, which gives you great understanding and context about the book of Revelation because you're dealing with tribulation. He says the same thing. Let him hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:7, 2:11, 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, and 3:22. Seven times he says that to the churches at Asia Minor. He hath ears, let him hear. You got ears? You better hear. You see why Satan wants to mess with the Word of God? Because if you doubt what that book says, you think you're going to have ears to hear? No, you're not. We dealt with a few yesterday down there downtown. They didn't have ears to hear. Why? Because they believe that book was written by men. They don't have ears to hear. You can't even talk to them. You couldn't get the gospel to them if you wanted to. Right? Their heart was already hardened because of unbelief. And that's what you're seeing at the end of the church age. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. All right? Now, let's go to some verses over here. Let's look at Luke 16. Let's look at the rich man and Lazarus. Familiar passage. Remember, we're talking about Deuteronomy. That's what he's quoting from, Deuteronomy 18:18. But look what Abraham says to the rich man in hell. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them, what's that? Hear them. Hear what the scripture says, right? And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Is that true? Did the Lord rise from the dead? Did he have over 500 witnesses? Did people get up out of the graves and walk around the holy city? They still wouldn't believe in him. Right? Look at John. Look at John 5. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life, from death unto life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at the next verse. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, if you're saved, that's you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and when you heard the voice of God, you hath he quickened, made you alive, born again, by the hearing. Amen? Not by signs, wonders, and miracles, but by the hearing of the Word of God. This book is supernatural. Amen? Now look at John 5, 39, familiar passage. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Notice that light once again. That wouldn't come to the light. He is the light of the world. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. But as many as received him, what? To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe in his name. Right? If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Who's that going to be? Antichrist. He's going to come in his own name. He's going to exalt himself above the stars of God. But God is going to cast him down, right? How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now he's putting it on him, isn't he? For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye will not believe his writings, how shall ye believe my words? They wouldn't believe the Old Testament. Why is that? Making traditions, making the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. They were blinded. They stopped hearing the Word of God. Now go back to Deuteronomy 18. Let's go back here. Deuteronomy 18. I want you to notice something important here that he says. I will raise them up, 18:18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh, right? Amen. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Is that what the Lord did? He did always the will of the Father. What the Father told him, that's what he said. 100%. Can Moses say that? No, he can't. First message he preaches to Pharaoh, he botches that one. He leaves out the negative parts and only preaches positive because he's a little afraid to preach to the king, you know, right? Moses couldn't say that, but Jesus can. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. Notice that. Two words important. Hearken and require. Stephen says, hearken. The Lord says, hearken. Preachers say, hearken. All right? The more light you have, the more responsibility you have. You have more light, you have more requirement. It's required of them. That Jew had a lot of light, didn't they? What'd they do with it? Most of them rejected it. Go to Luke chapter 11. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 50. I took you to verse 49 last week. Luke chapter 11. Like I said, I went to 49 last week. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Does that take place? Yes, it does. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, notice this, may be required of this generation. They won't hear him. All right? Then you're going to have to pay for your own sin. From the blood of Abel unto blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The Lord Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own knew him not. They received him not. He came preaching. He came doing signs, wonders, and miracles right in front of their face. So they've got some requirements. They're required. They're going to have to give an answer to God. Right? So here he is. Here's the Lord continually giving to the nation of Israel. Right? Go back to Acts. Look back over to Acts. Look what Peter says. Once again, look at Acts 5:31. Him hath God exalted. He's talking about the Lord himself, right? With his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They could have had it. Their iniquity is pardoned. Isaiah chapter 40, but they wouldn't receive the atonement. They wouldn't receive Jesus Christ. All right, so here he is. He said, okay, it's going to be required of you. The sister passage to this is Matthew 23, okay, when he's rebuking him. All right, so here he is. He's offering. The Jew doesn't want it. He said, okay, fine. I'm going to take it from you, give it to another nation. Matthew 21. All right, here's some important things. That when you're studying the Gospels can get somewhat complicated if you don't start lining some of these things up. One Gospel might say a little bit about an occurrence, and another you have to read in another Gospel. Like, for instance, Mark chapter 5, you have the maniac of Gadara. Well, there's actually two, but you don't find out until you read Matthew. Make sense? So there's certain things in the gospel that are important. A lot of things in the gospels. Look at Mark 6:45. Different points of view, just like you'll have four different points of view of the Antichrist in Revelation. Okay? The gospels are the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Revelation is the ministry of the Antichrist. Look at Mark, and you'll find out more about that in Daniel, but look at Mark chapter 6. This is important. Look at Mark 6:45. Go to Mark 6:45, but there's a few things. When he comes into Bethsaida, they are offended at him. They don't believe him. They reject him. Mark 6:45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go on the other side before Bethsaida while he sent away the people. All right, so he comes to Bethsaida. Mark chapter 7 is when they find fault in him. 7:1 or 7:2, they find fault. This is when they teach the doctrines of men. All right, they start to reject the Lord, and he does signs, wonders, and miracles in Bethsaida. So the first time he comes in, he's doing signs, wonders, and miracles. They're rejecting him. All right, now look down at Mark chapter 6, verse 24. I'm trying to give you the cliff notes here. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. Where's Tyre and Sidon? Is it Jew or Gentile? Gentile. Mm-hmm. Right? So you Tyre and Sidon are basically up in Lebanon now. All right? All right, and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman, notice this, was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she sought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children be first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. All right, and so you've got a Gentile here, her daughter's healed. The Jews rejecting him. Here comes a Gentile woman. She's actually from Ham, so she's cursed as Canaan. All right, so she comes, and the Lord, she has importunity. She doesn't give up. The Lord heals her daughter. She's a Gentile, right? Well, he's come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, hadn't he? But that lost sheep of the house of Israel keep rejecting him. Now go back over here to Mark chapter, look at Mark 8. Look at Mark 8, 22. Once again, he's going to mention Bethsaida. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and notice this, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, just like the potter putting that water, that hand on the wheel. He's forming him, he's shaping him into something else. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. So he sent him away to his house, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Why does he say that? First time he comes to Bethsaida, they wouldn't hear him. The second time, he wouldn't even come into the town of Bethsaida. He came in, but he took the man outside to do the miracle. And then he said, don't go tell him anything. Something's taking place. He's shaking off the dust off his feet. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 11. I told you earlier, Matthew 11, 15, he that hath ears, let him hear. Right? Hear the message. John the Baptist, great shining light in his day. Hear the message. They wouldn't hear him. Here's a warning. Look down at Matthew 11, 20. Notice what he begins to say. Then began he to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. There it is. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done where? In Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Where the Syrophoenician woman was from. Right? Those Gentiles. When Jonah came and preached to the Ninevites, what'd they do? They repented. And even the animals repented. You talk about revival. Okay? They heard the word. Did Jonah do any signs, wonders, and miracles? They didn't see him get thrown up out of the fish. He just went in there and preached. And they believed the preaching of the word. Because they're Gentiles. Right? All right, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Notice this, and now Capernaum, which is the house of Nahum. That's what that means. There's two prophets that come from Galilee. Nahum, that's what Capernaum means, and Jonah. And both of them preach the Gentiles. Which are exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Because the mighty works were not done in those cities like it was done in Israel and in these cities. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, right? So he says, okay, and he starts mentioning these other towns. Now I'm going to show you one more. Look at John chapter 4, first of all, and then we'll go to Luke 7. Look at John chapter 4. Now, what's John, most of John chapter 4, what's that thing about? The woman at the well. What nationality is she? She's a Samaritan, so she's a Gentile. She's a half-Jew. She believes, because what Jesus says, does he do any signs, wonders, and miracles? No. Then she goes into the village and tells all her friends, and they believe on him just because the words he said. He doesn't do any signs, wonders, and miracles. All right, so now look down at John 4. Look at 45. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. That's his first miracle. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. There's Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Notice he won't go into Capernaum, just like Bethsaida. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And of course, the man's son is healed, right? Now this man's a Jew. How do you know that? Because verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now there's another man, go to Luke 7. There's a centurion who's a Gentile. Look at Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So you've got a nobleman and you've got a centurion. And when he had heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, he is worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue, so he loves the Jewish nation. I'll bless him that bless thee, I'll curse him that curseth thee. Stands to this day. Then Jesus went with him, and when he saw not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Whereunto neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He doesn't need a sign, a wonder, and a miracle. He just believes what he says. For also I am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So you've got a Jew who needs a sign, wonder, and a miracle. You got a Gentile, same place. All they had to do was hear the word. See the shift? That thing's important. He that hath ears, let him hear. So you see all these things are taking place, and now we go back to Acts chapter 7, and they're getting their final chance in Jerusalem. You're going to notice after Acts chapter 7, there's no more miracles done in Jerusalem. No more, it's done. Where does he tell them to go to? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. What's the signs, wonders, and miracles for? To confirm the word. Mark 16:20. Huge shift about to take place right here. But you have to understand that principle. Hearken and require. You got a lot of light? Good. Much is required. How do you think America is going to fare in the judgment? How much preaching has America had? Had the Great Awakening, right? He had Jonathan Edwards and his group, and then later George Whitefield. He had John Wesley come over here. Later you had Sam Jones and Bob Jones and Billy Sunday and all these great evangelists, Billy Graham. Have people heard the truth? But now what's their problem? They're dull of hearing. They don't want to hear it. If we preached what we preached yesterday on the street 50 years ago, I guarantee you would have saw some people repent. But now what you hear and what you see, people's ears are dull of hearing. Look at Romans chapter 11. We'll end here. This thing's getting ready to wind up. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Well, verse 21. He said, "For God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." Talking to Jews, right? Well, guess what? The principle remains the same. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God." There's two sides. "On them which fell severity." Who's of them? Not Jew, right? "But toward thee goodness." Notice this. Look at the conditional statement. "If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Gentiles. Not the church. Those are Gentile nations. See, God gave up that Jew. We're going to see as we continue in Acts chapter 7. He gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Just like he gave the Gentiles up in Romans chapter 1. Because they wouldn't hear the voice of God. And that's what you're seeing in America. They will not hear the voice of God. Oh, sure, they can sing and praise and do all this kind of stuff. Right? I mean, you can't swing a dead cat without hitting a church like that nowadays. Amen? They're all over Knoxville, the Bible Belt, but they're not preaching, and they're certainly not teaching this book. That's why the sheep are starving. That's why America's in the mess that she's in, because they won't hear. So he's going to shift his focus. When that church is out of here, he's going to shift his focus back to that nation of Israel. Notice this. Paul says this at the end of Acts. Acts 28:28. His final warning. Acts 28:28. Well, 27. He's going to quote Isaiah 6:10. "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles," notice this, "and that they will hear it." All right, so for 2,000 years, we've been hearing it. But now the Gentiles' ears are getting dull hearing. And now that message, he's going to send it back to the Jew. Amen? All right, any questions? A lot of verses we went through, but I hope you understand the principle. So when you're reading the Gospels, pay attention to those things. Pay close attention when you're reading the Gospels. That's right. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why Satan is after the Word of God. Because if he can get you to doubt this Word, it's not going to sink down on a good ground. Brother Peter? In Acts? 28:28. Yep. Easy to remember, 28:28. He says that three times in the book of Acts, 13:18 and here in 28. All right? But these are important, what they call epochs in history. There's little markers to pay attention to. All right, any other questions? Okay, we'll go ahead and end it there. All right, Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for the study of your word. Thank you for the truth you've given us. Thank you for a word that we can trust. And I thank you for saving me, Lord. Opening my eyes, these things are not, I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew you know, you can't see these things. They're spiritually discerned. You showed that to me too many times. I just thank you for this book. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the people who have come here today to hear your word. Thank you for all the folks that are listening today. Hope they are edified. I pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the singing. Pray for a pastor, Lord. Fill him up, Lord. Give him what we need to hear. Give him strength. And Father, we just do thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.